I invite you this morning to turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, we are in the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter, and we're going to read together from verse 1. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read from the first verse. Let us hear together the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. Why is it that so many people who claim to be Christians seem to be so unhappy, miserable, even depressed? There is no doubt that for a religion that claims to be a religion of joy, Christianity has too many adverts that cause the world to look on with a measure of cynicism and incredulity. Are you a happy Christian? Now, I do not mean, do you go around with a cosmetic smile on your face, talking everything up as if there are no problems and everything is exciting and exhilarating? There's a fair amount of that falseness going around in professing evangelical circles. No, I mean this. Are you enjoying living for God as God commands in His Word? Are you enjoying doing the will of God for the sake of the glory of God and the cause of His kingdom? That is true happiness in the Christian life. It can bring tears and it can bring hallelujahs. It can bring conflict as well as peace. But in all, it is true happiness in the Lord. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or striving after that, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is where true happiness in the Christian life is to be found. And I believe that the beatitude that is before us this morning in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount has much to say to us about what true happiness in the Christian life is all about. I believe that it sets before us the essence of true saving religion. And it brings us face to face with what it truly means to be a Christian. To be a happy Christian. And I want to warn you before I go any further that this text is going to search you and it's going to cause you to consider the genuineness or otherwise of your own Christian profession. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Over these last few months, those of you who have been present on a regular basis will know that I've embarked on a study of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew defines it. and taken up the first of several discourses in Matthew's Gospel to look at kingdom life as Matthew records it for us. And this first discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, is probably the most well-known one. Indeed, I believe it's the most significant in terms of understanding what it means to be a true citizen of the kingdom of God and what it means to live practically as a citizen of that kingdom upon the earth. And we are presently in this opening section of Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10, where the Lord Jesus is setting before us primarily what it means to be a Christian. Before he goes on to tell us how we ought to live as Christians, we must make sure that we have it in the right order. What we are will then lead to why we live. And to try and put it the other way around is to mix things up. And our Lord here in this opening statement of the Sermon on the Mount makes it very clear that there is specific characteristics that must be present in a person who claims to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Those who would profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ must be characterized by certain things. And here is what he says. They must be characterized by poverty of spirit. They must be characterized by the reality of mourning after sin. They must be characterized as those who are meek and those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And he says they must be characterized as merciful. And more than that, they must be those who are characterized by purity of heart. And in taking this up this morning, I want to look first of all at the Lord's meaning of a pure heart. A pure heart. And I believe there are two things that we need to look at here. It's not difficult to follow this or understand it. We must look at, first of all, what he means by pure. And we must look at, secondly, what he means by heart. A pure heart. Blessed are those who, he says, are blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, first of all, the meaning of the word pure that Matthew uses here is one that's found in several other places in the New Testament, sometimes in exactly the same form that he uses it here, sometimes slightly differently. It's the same adjective that is found in John 13, verses 10 and 11, where the Lord Jesus refers to his disciples as being those who are clean. It's the same word that is used in John 15, 3, speaking of disciples again, with regards to the issue of being clean, and specifically addressing the matter of their morality, their moral state. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul uses the adjective, and it's translated there, pure. Turn there for a moment and notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Because the Apostle Paul, in taking up this very word, makes a very clear statement. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. There it is. From a good conscience and from sincere faith. And if you flick across to 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, the second pastoral epistle, you'll notice there that it's spoken again to Timothy, and it says this: flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. And if you go across to 1 Peter, you find that this apostle also uses this terminology, and we see, do we not, again, the consistency of the Holy Spirit's inspiring the apostles to preach the same truths, albeit through their own personalities, from their own perspective, in some regards, yet the same doctrine, the same truth. It's there in John, it's there in Paul, and here it is in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Very important to notice the consistency of these things, because we live in a day when people are trying to say, well, Paul has a perspective, and Peter has a perspective, and John has a perspective, and they're not all consistent. That's simply not true. When you read your Bible properly, you see that they do teach the same doctrine, the same truths, and they're very consistent. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we read this: since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 14, employing a verbal form of this same root in the Greek, says this in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse, there it is, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here we have a variety of places in the New Testament where this word pure is found either in exactly the same form as it's found in Matthew 5 or a slightly different form, but still meaning the same thing. And we're left then to understand from all of this collection of instruction what Jesus means here by pure. He does not mean sinless. Because if that's the case, Paul, his teaching makes no sense. We're to love out of a pure heart. Well, none of us can do that if it means sinless. Cannot possibly mean completely absent of the presence of remaining corruption. That will only happen when we get to heaven. That will only happen when Christ comes again in the twinkling of an eye. So here, pure does not mean absent of the presence of remaining corruption. So what does it mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, the word pure means, as we've seen on occasions, clean. It means innocent. This group of English words helps us to grapple with the idea that our Lord is setting forward here. Our Lord is referring, I believe, to a state or condition of life that is one of moral cleanness, moral purity, moral singleness of purpose, committed to a way that is clean and pure and honourable in the sight of God and consistent with that which God has revealed regarding what is moral. Here the Lord Jesus is setting out what it means, essentially, to be one who has been born again of the Holy Spirit, who has the Spirit of the living God dwelling within him, who has now that new life of grace that loves righteousness and desires righteousness and is set towards righteousness and yet still has that battle with remaining sin. He's not teaching sinlessness here in Matthew 5. Yet notice the focus of the statement also is very important. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who are pure in what they show others and externally do. That's not what he says. Notice what he says. Blessed are the pure in heart. So we need to understand also not only what he means by pure, but what he means by heart. And I believe at this point our Lord again unmasks the error, the damnable error of Phariseeism. I believe our Lord Jesus at this point exposes the error that masquerades today as religion in many places. What does he mean by heart? Well, contrary to so much of the Greek influence in our society and in contemporary thinking, even among some professing Christians, the heart is not merely, now listen carefully, the heart is not merely the feelings and the emotions. That's Greek philosophy. That's not Judeo-Christian biblical anthropology. In Hebrew anthropology, the heart, and you can look it up for yourself, study it out for yourself from the Old Testament, the heart of man is the seat of his personality. And that involves his intellect, his will, and his emotions. Now, you must understand this if you're going to understand your Bible, if you're going to understand yourself. God has made you body and soul. And your heart involves your intellect, your will, and your emotions. Be careful. And I'm guilty of it too, by the way, so I say this to you as a point of finger at myself. Be careful when we talk about head and heart. Be careful. Whilst most of us know what we mean when we actually say that, it's not strictly speaking an altogether biblical paradigm. It is true that one can intellectually understand something and not practically do it, and it would be right to say they have a problem in their heart. That would be right. That's right. However, by that, you should not understand the intellect as something separate from the heart, as though it's another facet of our being. That is simply not true. Rather, the will is not in unison with the mind, and disobedience is occurring in the heart. That's how we must recognize what is meant by the heart. And so when our Lord speaks of our heart here, and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's referring to your mind, he's referring to your will, and he's referring to your emotions, the very seat of your personality. He's touching on all of those things. He's going after your character, the very seat of your being, the very essence of who you are. Every aspect of our personality has been corrupted by the fall. Our intellect is corrupted by the fall. Our will is corrupted by the fall. Our emotions are infiltrated by sin. This means that we think sinful things. This means that we do sinful things. We have sinful desires. This means that we feel sinful things. This is seen over and over again in the scriptures. Job's friends, they're examples of men who thought wrongly regarding God and Job. Saul in the Old Testament is an example of one who wanted to do what was contrary to the word of God. Joseph's brothers acted jealously against Joseph. Their feelings towards him were envious and jealous, and then they acted upon that. And so we see the scriptures are full of these examples for us to consider. And Jesus declares in our text this morning that citizens of the kingdom are to be those whose hearts are pure, whose hearts are set upon that which is pleasing to Almighty God, that which is in line with what the Holy Scriptures teach regarding that which honors the Lord. In our thoughts, in our desires, in our emotions, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are those whose hearts are in tune with what God delights in. Happy are those people. And so in looking at the Lord's meaning of a pure heart, we need to also look at the Lord's meaning of what he says when he says, shall see God. This is an interesting phrase. Turn back to your portion of Matthew again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember, this is God himself that's speaking. God come in the flesh. The incarnate God, God the Son, who has taken upon himself our humanity. This is the one who in his own ministry, as Pastor Masters quoted this morning in the Sunday school class, he is the only one who has seen the Father. That's what he declares. No one else has seen the Father at any time except the Son. Now there's mystery in that, isn't there? How does the Word who is Spirit see the Father who is Spirit? I freely admit to you there's aspects about that I don't understand. I believe it, but I don't understand it all. How can anyone see the one who is invisible? Have you ever seen anyone who's invisible? How can anyone with the naked eye look upon the invisible God in all his glory and majesty? You can't. That's why he took upon himself humanity and had his glory veiled. He did not, by the way, just as a side note here, take his glory and leave it somewhere else. Divest himself of his glory. Some of these Christmas carols, some of these hymns, they're actually wrong, theologically. I had an interesting debate in Ridgecrest with Pastor Whitcomb and his men when they sang one of these contemporary songs. It was nice in many ways, but I noticed I didn't have a copy of it till the second verse. And the first verse denied this aspect of Christ. It was kenoticism. It's an old heresy that has crept in, and I don't have time to go into it this morning, but the point I'm making to you here is this. God the Son took upon himself our humanity to veil his glory that God could approach us in a way that we could relate to him. And when it comes to the issue of seeing God, what is Jesus saying here? What is it he's teaching? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, some would say, well, you see, if you're walking in holiness of life and you're pursuing a pure life, then you shall see God in your life. That is an element of truth in that. Isn't it true? Isn't it God's people who, through the eyes of faith, are the ones who behold providence and understand the realities of life? And we see the hand of God because we have the grace of faith and all of that. And we bless God that in our daily lives we can identify the hand of the Lord and the workings of the Lord. And all of that's true. But I'm not persuaded that's what the text means. I think more the text here is akin to what is taught in Hebrews 12 verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And there's an eschatological aspect here. Jesus is saying to us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall behold Christ in his glory when he comes at the end of the age, not as judge, but as Saviour and Lord. And our Lord Jesus here is giving us a promise. A promise. Oh, it's a beautiful promise. For notice what he says. Those whose hearts are set towards the things of the Lord, and who are pursuing the things of the Lord, and who are committed to the things of the Lord, they shall be the ones who will behold Christ in his glory in a saving way when he comes. And I believe our Lord has put this in here specifically to motivate us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to drive us on, if you will, towards the goal. And brothers and sisters, how important it is to see that. Our Lord is giving his disciples here a finishing line to keep their eye on as they run the race of faith and life. As they put off and as they put on. They put off sin and put on righteousness. They have to keep their eyes towards that day. That day that we've been singing about. That day that we've been thinking about. That day when the Lord shall come in his glory and the new heavens and the new earth shall be revealed. And we who have pursued him with pure hearts shall enter into eternal glory. Now, what are the implications then of this text? We've seen something of what it means to, the Lord means by pure in heart, what he means by seeing God. Well, let's look in at the implications of this text. I think that Martin Lloyd-Jones hits it very much on the head when he says this is a text that can only produce a sense of awe and complete inadequacy. The doctor, as so often is the case, got it right. For here in this text, it lays out in clear terms, doesn't it, what God expects of people who claim to be his children upon the earth. He sets before each one of us this morning what our life's pursuit should be. The pursuit of a pure heart. The possession of a pure heart. The cultivation of a pure heart. How can sinners with dark and vile hearts, filled with all manner of wickedness and enmity against God, how can they become pure in heart? That's a lawful question to ask. If you know anything about yourself, and you know anything about the way you think, and you know anything about the way that you desire, and you know anything about your feelings, you cannot surely deny that left to yourself, you're glad that nobody can read your mind and see your heart. How can sinners possibly know anything of what Jesus is talking about and attain unto this state of blessedness? Well, it's only possible by grace. You see, we're looking here at the characteristics that God produces in us by his Spirit. We're looking here at those things that occur only by the grace of God. You must be born again. There's a lot of people today, they want to try and live a morally upright life, an externally upright life. We hear a lot about it. America's full of it. The airwaves are full of it. We got all these moral Jews. We got all these moral Muslims. We got all these moral liberal Christians, pseudo-Christians. We got all these moralists, whatever kind they are, they're on our airwaves. They want to be pure in a way. But they're not able to do it, not in God's way. For they have not the grace of God. They have not the Spirit of God. It's not possible for us to be pure in heart apart from God regenerating our souls. Apart from God coming by His Spirit and making us new creations. He must put His life into your soul if you would live the life He wants you to live. So recognize very clearly here, your thoughts will remain filthy and unclean. Your desires will remain selfish and self-centered. Your emotions will be uncontrolled apart from the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. You must be born again. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I can't make you a Christian. And you can't become a Christian simply by answering a few questions and filling in a card and being dipped in water or sprinkled or whatever it might be. No, you can only become a Christian by being born again of the Holy Spirit. You can only become a Christian by turning from your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you experience those things, then we can start to sit down and talk about the issue then of the possession and cultivation of a pure heart. But before that, you're lost. You're perishing. You're under the wrath of God. You're facing the reality of eternal condemnation. But for those of us who have experienced that, for those of us who are the Lord's, confessing Christ, saying that we're Christians, what are the implications of this text for us this morning? Well, let me say three things. First of all, it is my conviction, your happiness is inseparably connected to the matter of a pure heart. Your happiness is inseparably connected to the matter of a pure heart. You see, if you're a true Christian, then your happiness is to be found in doing the will of God. Being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. And I believe there are too many professing Christians in our generation fail to understand this. They really do. Too many professing Christians think that they can have their ticket to heaven in their pocket and live any old way they want. There are too many who believe that the Christian life is about a decision to trust in Jesus at a given point. And then after that, you can go about simply performing external religious duties and give the impression all is well, and you'll somehow manage to get to heaven. That's not what Jesus Christ teaches. That's not Christianity according to the Bible. If you would truly be happy as a Christian, then you need to understand and take seriously your responsibility to possess and cultivate and maintain a pure heart. You know what that involves? It involves engaging in spiritual warfare with your thought life. Your thought life. As a man thinks, so a man is. You can tell a lot about a man when he can tell you all the soccer scores and he knows all about the World Cup and all that's going to happen, and yet he doesn't know much about his Bible. You can tell what he fills his head with. Soccer. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know me well enough. It's not sinful to like soccer. But it is an evidence of what is in a man when he knows all about that and he knows little about his Bible. You see, you've got to train your mind. You've got to train your mind in dependence upon the Holy Spirit with regards to what you think about. What are your thoughts set upon? Are your thoughts set upon the things of God and the ways of God and the will of God and dealing with those things? Or are your thoughts set upon yourself and the world and whatever you can get out of it? And hey, oh yes, I've got a little profession of Jesus somewhere in my past, but I'm living for myself. You see, you've got to think through these realities. Your mind is the gateway to your soul. I'm absolutely convinced that. That's why preaching is so important. I know some people today want to come up here, they want to have a big screen up, they want to show movies, they want to show pictures, and all of that. I tell you now, God is interested in the renewing of your mind, and the renewing of your mind comes with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Not always in this format, but still, the preaching and teaching of the Word, as we heard earlier on, so you can hear and believe these things. And as God is pleased to preserve me and give me breath, that's what I'll give my life to doing. Whether I preach to 250 or 25. But here's the challenge. If you would possess, cultivate and maintain a pure heart, you need to engage in spiritual warfare in your thought life. It is a battle. And if you've not understood that yet, you aren't even at 101 Christianity. I'm getting on to your American education system now. But more than that, it requires intense conflict with your desires. You've got to engage in spiritual warfare with your desires. And isn't that an amazing thing? Our desires, they can just run away. And we wonder, what's going on? G. Adams has a brilliant illustration about the whole issue of your desires being like a dog. And if it's an untrained dog, you know what it does? It runs up down all the alleyways, into all the garbage, and it's messing around, and it's just having a crazy time. But a trained dog will be that which will sit. When you say sit, it will say heel, it will be heel. And you've got to have your desires, you've got to rein them in. You've got to discipline your heart, not in your own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding the principles of the Word of God. This, brothers and sisters, is what possessing and cultivating and maintaining a pure heart is all about. It demands addressing the matter of your emotions. Oh, I thought if it felt good, we'd just do it. No, that's not biblical. That's humanistic. You mean, Pastor, if I just feel like it, I'm not allowed to do it? No, you better figure out, what are you feeling? Is it in line with what God would have you to feel? Is sin contaminating your emotions? Jealousies, envies, all of those things. You see, we've got to deal with these things, brothers and sisters. That's why you've got to know this book. This book addresses it all. We need nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And that's not to denigrate the blessedness of our heritage or anything like that, but you know what I'm saying. Are you unhappy this morning as a Christian? Well, I would venture to say this. If you're a true Christian and you're unhappy, you're miserable, you're struggling, there's every possibility that it's in some way connected to the fact that you are failing to keep a pure heart. I'm absolutely persuaded. You see, a true Christian is never content and happy in the realm of sin. They always will be miserable until they repent and deal with it again. In some way, you need to think it through. What am I thinking about? Is my thought life pure? I don't mean to say, is it sinless? I said, is it pure? Is it fixed on what honors God? Are my desires pure? I didn't say sinless. I said, are your desires set on desiring what God would have you to desire? Or are you more fixed on what you want? You see, you can't have it both ways. It's either what God wants or what you want. There is no middle ground. That's why Christianity is about denying self and living for God. And we need to get away from all this grey nonsense that we've got today in some regards. Well, you know, you just have to recognise that you don't want to judge and you don't want to be definitive and you've got to let people... No, hold on. It's either self or Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can you say that? Can you honestly say that? I'm bringing every thought captive into the mind of God, the mind of Christ. My desires, I am seeking to have them governed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And your emotions, you're seeking to deal with them. Your temper. Your jealousies, whatever it may be. I would venture to say, if you're unhappy in your Christian experience this morning, I would venture to say it's inseparably connected to the matter of a pure heart, or otherwise. So notice, secondly, you must daily strive. And notice what I'm saying here. I didn't say you must weekly strive by turn up at church. I said you must daily strive to possess a pure heart. As a Christian, you are never on vacation from the need to strive to possess and maintain a pure heart. Have you ever had this experience? You've had a blessed Lord's day. The Lord has filled your heart. You've been rejoicing in the Lord. You go home, you go to bed, and you're waking up in the morning, and you wonder, where is it all gone? That's why they tell pastors never to resign on a Monday. And it's true. Brothers and sisters, I can preach here. I can be filled with a sense of the Lord and a delight in God. And on a Monday morning, I can be in the doldrums. Hope you understand that word. I can be way down low. Why is that? It's the nature of being a fallen creature who has the new life of God dwelling in us, yet the old life of sin still there. And we must recognize that from the minute we set our feet on the floor in the morning, we're engaged now to strive to possess a pure heart again. Yesterday's blessings were yesterday's blessings. Tomorrow may never come. Today is all that I've got, and I've got to live for God now. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry if there's no quick fix for you. I'm sorry if there's no instant success for you. That's what the Bible teaches. Warfare again. The mind has got to be girded up. The desires have got to be reined in. The emotions have got to be brought into submission. Brothers and sisters, you've got to strive on a daily basis to possess that pure heart so that you might love your wife, brethren, so that you might submit to your husbands, dear sisters, that you might love your children, that you might be a good employer, employee. Reality is, brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. It is a war. It is a fight. And it will be till the day we get to heaven. And our goal is to strive daily to possess a pure heart. Why? Because therein is found true happiness as a Christian. Even in conflicts, have you not found when things are hard and difficult and you're having to deal with some awkward situations, in doing the will of God, there is happiness in the heart. There is joy in the soul. It doesn't mean that you're finding it easy. It doesn't mean you're going around with a grin on your face. But you know this is the will of God. I am content and at peace and confident in my God. Brothers and sisters, recognize this. Fail to understand what being a Christian is all about. And I tell you, you're destined to wander through life miserable and depressed. And that's not God's intent. That's not God's will. You are called to possess and maintain a pure heart, a heart that is singularly committed to loving God and loving your neighbor, and that does not happen in a passive way. Oh, there's our neighbors. Let's just pray for them again. I haven't spoken to them for 3 years, but we'll pray for them. That kind of piety, brothers and sisters, that's destined to give you a guilty conscience. Go and knock their door. Go and speak to them. Find out who they really are. And you might come home happy in the Lord, challenged with something genuine to pray for, rather than contrived. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you're doing it, at least praying for your neighbor, you're doing something. But I'm just simply trying to give you some practical illustration of what it really means to be pursuing after a pure heart with God. True Christianity is God working in you to have you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Too many Christians are not happy in the Lord because they really are not doing according to His good pleasure. They're doing according to their own. And there are no excuses, brothers and sisters, for not striving daily to possess a pure heart. This is our calling. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's what God said. It's not my words, not my ideology, not my philosophy. The reason that we so often refuse is because we're happy to sin. But we don't realize, you see, like Thomas Brooks says, the apple shined up. The temptation's there. We bite into it. Then the hook comes and the misery follows. And isn't that the case? Whatsoever a man shall sow, he shall surely reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You will. Far too many Christians today are playing at being true Christians. And it's important for us to recognize this. Remember what happened in Revelation chapter 3? When the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, spoke about the church at Laodicea, and he said, "You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth." I think the imagery there is, it makes me sick to see people who take my name on their lips and claim to be my children, and they don't seriously follow the way they should in their walk with me. Brothers and sisters, we don't want that, do we? We don't want the Lord Jesus to be sick of us. We want the Lord Jesus to be delighting in us as his people, because we are truly his citizens, truly his subjects of his kingdom, truly pursuing after a pure heart. And so I say this to you, you must daily strive to possess a pure heart. But thirdly and finally, notice this, employ the promise here to motivate your heart. Employ the promise, because I believe there is a promise here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I confess to you, there are times I sit in my study and I read these things and I think to myself, do I really believe this? Everything seems so solid and firm in California. I know that we just could have a shake of the ground and it would all change. But the reality is that we often can fail to realize, because everything's just going along, that there is an end coming. And anyone who has truly become a Christian and understood what being a Christian is all about needs to recognize there is an end. It's easy, isn't it, to become discouraged as a Christian? If I was to ask you this morning, put your hand up if you find it easy to become discouraged as a Christian, I'd be first to put my hand up. It's very easy. That's why Paul says, do not grow weary in doing good. You know why he says that? Because you might. You see, it's very practical. You might grow weary in keeping on dealing with your heart. You might grow weary in keeping on trying to love God and trying to love your neighbor. And with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we still can grow weary. The battle is real. It's not made up. Day after day, trying to train our thought life, trying to discipline our desires, trying to govern our emotions. Brothers and sisters, this is not an easy thing. That's why Jesus says, if you become my disciple, weigh up the cost. There's a cost involved. It's not an easy thing. Simple, but not easy. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit is with us. And he has promised to continue to do his work in us. And we must avail ourselves of him. And coupled with his presence and the promises of the Lord, we have much to kindle our hearts. We have much to motivate us in the right direction. And so here we have this picture our Lord paints for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There is a finishing line coming. Pastor Green's injured himself, I think partly because of his training for, he's hoping to do a marathon at some point. You know, he's an athlete and he loves to run. And he knows a lot more about finishing lines in a running field than I do. I was never a runner. I know a little bit about scoring goals, but that's it. But the point for us is to see here, Paul also draws a parallel in the Christian life between running a race and living the Christian life. And he talks about an end, having an eye towards the finishing line. Now, if some of you have ever seen that film, Chariots of Fire, if you haven't, get it, because it's well worth seeing, wonderful film. There's one particular part in that film where there's a race where Eric Little and Abrahams are running, and Abrahams glances across at Little. And the Scotsman beats him. And his coach tells him, the glance cost you the race. Why? Because Little just put his eye on the finishing line, didn't look at anybody else and went straight for it, and he won. Abraham's glanced over, and that split glance, he came in second. And there's a whole scene in the movie there where he's totally depressed at losing to a Scotsman. Of course, being a Scotsman, that's one of my favourite parts of the movie. But the reality for us, brothers and sisters, is to recognize this, that as Christians, we must keep an eye on the finishing line. There's a finishing line coming. The Savior is coming to us. The end is coming, and we must understand this. And Jesus sets this before us, I believe, to motivate us in our pursuit of pure hearts. You shall see God. All of your life of faith, all of your battling with sin, all of your putting on righteousness, it will not be to no avail. It will bring a glorious end. And oh, dear brother, dear sister, can I encourage you this morning? Maybe you're saying, oh, Pastor, you've preached one of these sermons again. One of these sermons that makes me feel I'm just so backslidden and cold and dull. And maybe that's true, if you've been honest. But I don't want you to go away discouraged this morning. I want you to go away motivated. I want you to go away inspired to deal with your heart and have your eye on the finishing line. The promise is this. If you pursue the Lord and you possess and cultivate a pure heart, the day is coming when you shall see Jesus Christ in His glory, when He comes with His angels and He judges the earth, and you shall hear those words that surely all of us want to hear. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, I know the Christian life is difficult. I know that it's hard. I know that there are many ups and downs, and there are many valleys to walk through. But I tell you this, it's a glorious end that is set before us. And that's what we should be living for. We should be living for that glorious end. For that day when Jesus Christ shall come in His glory and receive us to Himself. Make no mistakes, brothers and sisters, no holiness, no heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Recognize that you have got to possess your heart in purity. You have got to cultivate it. You have got to seek to develop a walk with the Lord in your heart, dealing with your thoughts, dealing with your desires, dealing with your emotions. Recognize you can have your name on Emmanuel Baptist Church's membership roll and not get to heaven. That's possible. Because it is the pure in heart that shall see God. You see, we can't see each other's hearts, can we, at the end of the day? That's why we can't judge each other's hearts. We've got to be very careful there. The Lord knows those that are His. We can judge each other's actions. That's totally biblical. But nobody can judge your heart. Only you know what's going on in your heart this morning. Only you know whether or not you really are pursuing purity in your heart, or whether you're living a secret life. And you can keep it from your pastors. We're only men, feeble men. We don't have omniscience. God does. I know some people think we do, but we don't. And the reality is this. You can keep it from us for years, and we would never know. But let me tell you this. There's somebody who does know. This is how I can sleep in my bed at night. God knows. And He sees your heart. And He sees what's going on. And He sees what you're cultivating and what you're not cultivating and where you're really at. And you need to realize He'll decide whether you see Him in salvation and in the consummation of your redemption and the fullness of eternal glory, or He will expose you. Yes, you were a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but you did not possess and cultivate and maintain a pure heart. Depart from Me. I never knew you. That's a fearful thing. I'm absolutely persuaded. Weak, inconsistent, anemic Christianity only contributes to the ongoing misery of man. But robust, committed, pure Christianity, you know what that does? It turns the world upside down. And from what the Lord Jesus clearly says here, I believe that a Christianity that is merely external is not a Christianity at all. We must be people who are possessing our hearts in the right way. We must be those who are committed to a pure heart. That's the kind of Christianity Christ teaches. That's the kind of Christianity that saves. There is none other. And brothers and sisters, I exhort you this morning, if you would see the Lord, if you would see that day of glory coming, and you would expect it and look forward to it with anticipation, you must take seriously what Jesus says. Blessed are the pure in heart,
for they shall see God. May all of us this morning examine our own hearts, deal with our own hearts, not deal with each other, deal with ourselves, and make sure that we are serious citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you that there are times when we study your word and we draw back from its implications. For we know only too well, Father, that it does expose us. We know, Father, that it does convict us. We were reminded this morning in our adult class that it does indeed discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we would pray this morning, O God, in this place, that you would be pleased to give us the grace and the humility to take your word for what it really is, what it really teaches, and examine our own lives in the light of it. Father, forgive us where our thought life is dishonoring to you, is disorderly, is undisciplined, and is bringing us down into the mire. Forgive us, Father, where our desires are not truly subject to the Holy Spirit's instruction in the Holy Scriptures. Help us, O God, we pray, to be a people whose desires are set upon the things of God. And where, Father, our emotions are all over the place, and we are truly not self-controlled as we should be. Blessed Lord, we pray this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, would deal with us in grace. Our Father, you have said in your word that those who are pure in heart shall see you. And we would pray this morning, Father, that none would leave this place without seriously understanding this, and by your grace setting their feet into the right path, that when the Lord comes in his glory, we all shall see him not as judge, but as Savior. Hear us, O God, we pray, and write your word on our hearts, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.